Come on, Brother Powell. He'll be bringing us a message tonight and the lessons in Tyler of what Christianity has to offer. We want to ask him to come at this time and bring us the lesson in his own way. Brother Powell.
Thank you very much, Brother Brooks. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ to a lost and dying world. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we are introduced there on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We find in verse number 22, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up from having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So, my friends, our Lord was brought forth from the day, from the grave, and he is now the risen Savior who is in heaven at the right-hand side of Almighty God. On the day of Pentecost, there were devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. And when Peter stood up and preached the glorious gospel of Christ, the Bible says that these men, when they heard that soul-stirring message, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord God our shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we find, my friend, on that notable day, Christianity came into being. During that period of time, during the early church, there was Judaism, there were atheists, there were idol worshipers, and then there was Christianity. It was and is the desire of Almighty God that all men come into a knowledge of the truth and be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We find today, in 2023, that the world really is no different than it was in the first century. Probably the five major religions would be Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. We find, therefore, as we present the gospel to the world wants to know what is there in Christianity that is so appealing. Far too many people are very skeptical. The devil has blinded the minds of millions of people to believe that Christianity is a hoax, that it will not bring happiness at all. The truth of the matter is, my friend, is that the devil is the father of all lies, John 8:44, and the deceiver of the world, Revelation 12:9. We find, therefore, that an honest comparison and investigation of what the Lord offers presents the appeal for people to become simply New Testament Christians. The first century Christians are worthy examples of Christianity at work. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of our Lord, Acts 8:4. And the dramatic effect of preaching the gospel was that they turned the world upside down for Christ, Acts 17:6. What was there about Christianity that was so compelling for them to become Christians? That same question needs to be asked today. What does Christianity have to offer? Of all the things that it can offer, that no other religion in the world can offer, is the forgiveness of sins. Man yearns to have the forgiveness of sins. Outside of the Word of God, one will not know how to have his sins forgiven. We find, as we read a moment ago on the day of Pentecost, that those Jews who were convicted of their sins and then cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do, were told what to do, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, of course, they had to believe in Christ. That was the purpose of their crying out, we find in verse 37. They were penitent, and the confession of Christ no doubt took place. We find in Acts 22 and verse 16, we find the same thing when Ananias went and told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now Saul of Tarsus was on the road, as we read in Acts chapter 9, to persecute Christians. The Lord appeared to him on that road, not to save him on the road to Damascus. Oh, no, my friend. He was told to go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. Acts 9, verse 6. When we look at verse 9 of chapter 9, we find that Saul was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. We find that he was the man that was praying in verse 11, and yet he was not a child of God until he obeyed the command as Ananias gave him, as we noted a moment ago, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is in baptism that one reaches the blood of Jesus Christ. When you turn to Romans chapter 6, you will notice verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him, that is, with Christ, into his death by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Here we find a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection in these verses right here. In verse 16 and 17 of Romans 6, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now notice the next verse. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now when were they made free from sin? Verse 17, when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What was that form of doctrine? That form of doctrine, as we read a moment ago in verse 3 and 4, was a form of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, where one reaches that in baptism. You will notice also that newness of life begins after one comes out of the watery grave of baptism, as we read in verse 4. And so Christ offers the forgiveness of sins, not because we deserve it. Why, certainly not. It is by the love and grace and mercy of God that he extends to us the opportunity to become children of his. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, one reaches the blood of Christ in baptism. Christ shed his blood in his death, and when we are buried with our Lord in baptism, we reach the blood of Christ. Another verse of scripture that shows the great importance of baptism will be Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice carefully, if one has not been baptized into Christ, they have not put on Christ. And so, my friend, it is in baptism that one reaches the blood of Christ. And when they come forth out of the watery grave of baptism, they have been born of the water and of the Spirit, and they are children of Almighty God. And then another thing that the Lord offers is not only the forgiveness of sins, but also to become members of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Now, we know when we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord gives us this information here. Notice carefully, my friend, he lets us know that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the body is the church. We learn that when we turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and start reading in those verses there. So we find that he is the head of the body of the church in verse 18 of Colossians 1. So the church is the body, and the body is the church. When one obeys the gospel of Christ, they are added to the body of Christ, the church, by the Lord, Acts 2:47. Now, the church of the New Testament is not a denomination, my friend. Have you ever thought about this, that there was not a denomination upon the face of the earth when the church was established in Acts chapter 2? And we find, therefore, that the church of our Lord is not a denomination. Christ is the founder and builder of the church. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We find, therefore, that when one obeys the gospel, he becomes a part of the called out of God, the church, the ecclesia. The Lord adds him to it. He, therefore, is in a family relationship with God, Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. And in this wonderful relationship, another thing that Christianity offers is the great privilege of praying to Almighty God. Our Father, which art in heaven. When you turn to Matthew chapter 6, read there of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord gives instructions there of calling upon God, our Father in heaven. It is one of the great privileges of children of God. We are to be instant in prayer, Paul says in Romans 12:12. And then he says we're to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. That is, we're to be of a frame of mind. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we can go to God in prayer anytime, at any place. When you turn to 1 John chapter 5, you'll notice here verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Isn't that wonderful, my friend? We can go to God. Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's one standing between us and God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you look over there, and I think it's around verse 5 right there. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. We find also, my friend, that Christ Jesus is our high priest. He pleads our case to the Father. When you look at Hebrews chapter 7, you'll find in the chapter there that the Lord is given to us, that Christ is a high priest. And we find as our high priest, he pleads our case unto the Father. He was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. So we therefore find that Christ, being our high priest, is able to give our petitions unto our heavenly Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. I gave the wrong reference a moment ago. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friend, we can go to God through Christ our high priest as his children, and he will hear our prayers. God is wanting to help us. Christ and God are not our enemies. They are our friends. But then another thing that Christianity offers is peace of mind. There are people in this world who have millions and millions of dollars. They can buy anything their heart desires, and yet they do not have peace of mind. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he offers his children peace. When you turn to the book of John, John has a lot to say about peace. And you find that our Lord, being the Prince of Peace, that he lets us know that he is concerned about us and that he wants us to be happy in this life. And certainly Christianity offers that. And when you turn over in John, you read over there, where Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now, notice carefully. When you'll notice right here that as we listen to Christ, we find in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, where children of God can go to our Father in heaven, and he says, casting all of your care or anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that wonderful right there? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything but prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peter says, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. So, my friend, Christ offers us peace. We go back to the book of John, and in the 16th chapter of the book of John, take careful of note of verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So when you think about the early Christians that were persecuted, and yet they had the peace that passes all understanding. Satan cannot offer you real, genuine peace. Christ offers us real security. Look at Romans 8, 35 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death itself, as being faithful children of God. And when one has the peace of God ruling in his heart, truly he has the joy that is unspeakable. Then there's another thing that Christianity offers, and that is divine help in times of temptation. All children of God are tempted. No one is exempt from that. Being a child of God doesn't remove you from the temptation of sin itself. Why, I know. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Notice it carefully. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, my friend, we can have the help of our Lord in great times of temptation. When you turn over here in 1 Peter, but take careful note over here in verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It happened to others, and it is unusual for things to happen to you. 2 Peter 2:9 lets us know that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And so, my friend, we find that the Lord offers us another area that all are interested in, and that is eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, as we always abound in the work of the Lord, that we might receive eternal life. That's what he's talking about right there in verse 58 right there. And so, our labor is not going to be in vain. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. There was a man who lived centuries ago named Polycarp. When he was 86 years old, all he had to do was deny Christ and they would let him live. And he said, I have served the Lord these 86 years. He's never denied me and I cannot deny him. They literally set that man on fire. He died with the love of God in his heart and he had the hope of eternal life. My friend, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, Revelation 22:14. When you think about what awaits us, the book of Revelation is a book that many people will not read for fear that they just cannot understand it at all. But you know, there are things that we absolutely can understand. For an example, in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, we find that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We find, therefore, in verse 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, God does not want anyone to be lost. That's why he gave his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world. And as pointed out earlier in this broadcast, that it is the desire of God that all men come unto a knowledge of the truth so that they might be saved. Bear in mind, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. All of the error in the world cannot save one precious soul. One must be obedient unto the truth. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you will notice, the 22nd verse. Well, we'll go back to 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and unfeigned of other brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice again verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If one has not obeyed the truth, then they have not purified their soul. Simply because they think they have obeyed the truth doesn't mean that they have. One of the most terrifying verses of scripture that you will find in the Bible, in my opinion, will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And why are they going to perish? Because they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What's going to happen to them? Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. By them, we need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we need to love the truth. We need to love the truth above our parents, above our preachers, above our family, other members of our family and friends. We must love the Lord. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and 15. My friend, what the world offers is temporary, but what Christ offers will lead to eternal salvation. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? We plead with you, my friend, to become a member of the New Testament church. I would hate to be a member of a church that the only place I could find its name would be in the telephone directory in the yellow pages. Now, that's not said to hurt anyone's feelings, but I want you to think for a moment. My friend, you can be simply a Christian, nothing more and nothing less. You can become a member of the same identical church that was established on the day of Pentecost. If we do what they did, we will become what they became, a Christian and a member of the blood-bought body of Christ. Faithful churches of Christ are interested in your soul. That's why the brethren are having this broadcast. I hope and pray that you are interested in your soul. My friend, are you a child of God? That is a very important question for you to carefully consider. And so when we think about what the Lord offers, it comes down to, are you willing to accept the gospel? When you think of those who accepted the gospel in the Bible, you read across a lot of people. Many of them obeyed the gospel. Many of them did not obey the gospel. For example, in Acts the 26th chapter, we read of a very powerful man, Agrippa. The gospel had been presented unto him. And so Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And King Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. My friend, are you persuaded to become a Christian? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Look at what lies in the balance. You have the choice of becoming a child of God, or you can stay in your sins. God is not going to make anyone obey the gospel. And when you turn over to the book of 2 Peter, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 there about the long-suffering of God. Now, notice it carefully. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, notice it, unto repentance. The day of the Lord will come, he says, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the work that is therein, shall be burned up. My friend, at that time, it would be too late. There would be no second chance at the day of judgment. There would be no invitation song sung at the day of judgment. That's why, while there is life in your body, and while you have opportunity, you need to take advantage of obeying the gospel this very night. We hope and pray that it will be your desire. We hope and pray you will listen carefully again to the gospel message that has been presented to you, and obey the gospel. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.